So we're in the middle of this little 3-week series on how we can redeem our screens, how we can use technology for good instead of letting it hurt us. And Rodney mentioned this last week, but I just want to repeat it. You know, the goal of this series is not to do a 3-week guilt trip because you have a phone and I have a phone. It's also not meant to be just like a 3-week TED talk about technology and some cool, interesting ways we can use it. This is really meant to be a 3-week series where we look at our devices and all of our technology through the lens of Scripture. And so we've done that by rooting this series in Romans chapter 12. And as we go through this today, especially, we're going to be talking about some of the particular challenges and difficulties that technology creates for us. But next week, we're going to talk about how we can use our technology and leverage it to advance the gospel. So I want to turn your attention back to Romans chapter 12, in particular verse 2, where Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And many of us are, you know, we're being conformed, because it's a lot easier to go along with culture than to go against culture, right? It's easier to go downstream than try to swim upstream. And so a lot of us, we just kind of fit into the mold of whatever our culture says or whatever is going on around us, and we just sort of stick to that. But Paul challenges us to instead break out of that mold. And by doing that, we have to have our minds transformed. We have to have a renewed way of thinking. And, you know, I can imagine that before smartphones were a thing, you probably didn't spend 4+ hours on your phone every day, unless you, like, had some kind of a job where you had to make lots of phone calls or something from the office, right? I bet you had this thing called an alarm clock in your bedroom, and it was just a clock that would play noise to wake you up in the morning, and that's it. That's all it did. I doubt the first thing you did every morning when you woke up before smartphones is run straight to your landline phone and just see if anything happened while you were asleep, right? But now, all of a sudden, with smartphones, you may not even have an alarm clock anymore. You may just use your phone to wake you up, and as soon as you turn it off, you're, well, what happened while I was asleep? And you're checking Facebook and Instagram and maybe scrolling through some reels. You're already looking at your work email before you get to work and had a shower. And so something has just totally changed, where habits that we used to not even have now are just normal. So how do we break out of that mold? And so Paul offers to us a way that the gospel allows us to be transformed so that we can have a new way of looking at things and we can get out of that mold. So one of the problems that the Christians in Rome faced, and to be honest, all the Christians in the first century faced this, and we face it too, was idolatry. Now, idolatry was really clear in the first century, because they had these huge temples that they built to other gods and goddesses, and so you would physically walk into the temple and you would participate in worship to some kind of other god or goddess. You would be part of that worship service. I mean, you would have little statues in your house for these different gods, and you would pray to them and you would make sacrifices to them. That's just what you did. And so for us, idolatry can be a little more hidden. But I want to point you to Romans chapter 1 for just a minute. And I'm going to read from the Message version, because I really like how Eugene Peterson paraphrased Romans chapter 1. This is verses 21 to 23. Here's how he says it. He says, "People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand." So, I mean, catch this. They knew God, but they didn't treat him like God. They recognized him, but they didn't treat him as the God of the world. And so idolatry today is still just as much of a problem as it was back then. It's just a little more hidden. It's just not always quite as obvious. And I just love how the Message puts it, is you've got these cheap little figurines that you can just, they're readily available, you can get them anywhere, but they're pretty meaningless. And so many of us have turned our attention to these little cheap imitations of God. Henry Blackaby defines an idol as this. He says, anything you turn to for help when God told you to turn to him for help. And so often, when we need help, we turn to our phones. We turn to technology to help us out. And so Paul responds to this problem of idolatry in Romans 1 by what he has to say in Romans chapter 12. See, chapter 12 is his answer to the problem of chapter 1. So, for example, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then he goes on and says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And if you remember back in Romans 1, they pretended to know everything. The NIV says it in verse 22 of chapter 1. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So Paul says, don't think you know it all. Don't think you have all the answers. Instead, have a humble view of yourself. Have a correct view of yourself. Recognize you don't know it all. You aren't in control of everything like you think you are. And so he calls us to replace the issue of idolatry by worshiping God, by humbling ourselves and acknowledging who he is. See, the problem of Romans chapter 1 is not a knowledge problem, but an acknowledgement problem. People know all kinds of things about God, but they don't acknowledge him for who he really is. And they don't remove all those other idols in their life that stand opposed to God's character and identity. And so many of us, our cheap figurines that you can pick up at any store is a cell phone. And I know smartphones are not that cheap anymore, right? Like, that easy, $1,000. But don't worry, your cell phone company will make it $200 and you'll just have to be with them on contract for 3 years and they'll pay for it for you, right? But it's still just, there they are. Go into any electronics store, go into your cell phone company, and they've just got them all lined up. What model do you want? What screen size? How new? How old? How fast? Do you want the screen to bend and fold and roll up? What do you want? But we still turn to these things for help. And so just for today, I want to talk about three particular promises that technology makes to us that it cannot keep. And in fact, these are promises that technology tries to use to take the place of God in our lives. So here's the first promise. Technology promises to give us unlimited access to information. I mean, we all know this. Google searches, YouTube videos, all kinds of stuff, right? If you don't know how to do something, Google it. If you don't know how to fix something around the house, you can find a YouTube video for that. Easy. And even, like, if you can't speak a certain language, well, there are apps for that, right? Like, there's an app called Duolingo. I have it on my phone right now. I'm learning Spanish. Trying to. And even if you can't speak the language, like just a few weeks ago when I was home, my youngest brother had just got back from a vacation to Japan, and he brought like Japanese snacks, and we have no idea what the label said. So I got on my phone, turned on my camera app, looked at it, and it translated the language for me in real time and showed me what it said. Doesn't really make a whole lot of sense in English, but whatever. And then, you know, if you're lost, you just use the GPS on your phone. Right? Sometimes some of you may even just default to using your GPS. Like, it may just be built into your car, and you know how to get home from here after church, but your GPS will still click on and show you how to get home, right? And so whenever we need help, whenever we don't know something, it's almost like our automatic reflex is get out your phone and search for it. Find the answer, find some help. And one of the downsides of this has turned us all into armchair experts on everything. Doesn't matter how complex the situation is. I mean, all you have to do for an example of this is next time you're on social media, read the comments. I mean, I've seen comment phrases like, well, I'm no doctor, but, or, well, I don't have a degree in this, but here's the answer. Well, I've never been to that country, but I think what you should do is, it's just like, whoa. And everybody fights with each other because we all think we have the correct answer. And we've kind of bought into this lie that a 30-second Google search makes you an expert on everything. And it doesn't. In fact, even just recently with the rise of AI, now on Google they have this little, like, AI picture at the top where it'll, like, summarize all the search results for you. And it's funny to pay attention to those because sometimes they're not very, they haven't worked out all the kinks yet. Let's just say that. Like, sometimes it doesn't summarize things very well, but sometimes it does. And now you don't even have to click through all those 10 links. You just look at the little summary at the top, like, oh, that's how it works. And so the problem is we've collected all this knowledge, but what technology can't give you is wisdom. It can tell you all sorts of facts and figures. It can flood you with all the information you need at the touch of a finger, but it can't tell you how to use it. It can't give you wisdom. And this really challenges who God is, because God is all-knowing. The theological word is omniscient. It's that God knows everything, but that doesn't just mean God just knows a bunch of facts. Like, he knows the answer to all the math problems. He knows where everything is. That's not what it just means. It also means he knows everything that there is, and he knows everything that could happen, and he knows what the best options are. He has the wisdom to take all of the knowledge in the universe and apply it correctly. And so many times, instead of turning to God for his help and his wisdom and his guidance, we run first to our phones. 1 John 3:20 says this: if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. Here's the key phrase: and he knows everything. Not just all the facts, but he knows everything about you. He knows what's going on inside of your heart. He knows the emotions that you're feeling. He knows what's going on. And the temptation for us is, when we need help, we go to our phones. Or we start to Google search, like, how should I, or what's the best blank for me? And we try to get some help, right? Like, maybe you're in a dating relationship and you need some advice on, like, well, how do I know if this is the person I should keep dating? Like, how do I know if I should break up? Well, let me go into Google and type, how do I know when to break up with my boyfriend? And sure, you'll find some blogs and some ideas, but you still might scratch your head like, does that apply to me though? Or you might be like, what are the best financial steps for me in my 30s? And there's a list of some cool ideas, but you're like, well, does that all apply to me? Because I don't quite make the same amount of money that this chart says, and this chart has nothing to do about giving or generosity, so what do I do? So sometimes it leaves us more confused than giving us good answers. So instead, what we do is we turn to God for his knowledge and his wisdom, because he knows what's best for you. He wants to help guide you. Now, I get it. If you open up the Bible, you will not find a passage in here about changing the oil in your car. You'll need a YouTube video for that. But for the things that matter most, God's word, God's knowledge, his wisdom, his guidance helps shape you into the kind of person you need to be. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And God does that. Your phone can't. The second promise that technology makes is to give you unlimited connection. Like, even right now, if you're a little bored of my sermon, you can text somebody who's not even in this room right now. You could talk to somebody halfway around the world right now if they're not in bed already. And of course, this is a great tool when you're separated from family or friends, you know, especially, you know, as you get older and all your friends from high school or college, everybody grows up and kind of scatters around the country. Like, it's great that you don't live down the street anymore, but you can still have a phone conversation or do a FaceTime or text each other funny memes that you've seen on the internet. Like, that's great. It's wonderful that you can just kind of a quick scroll through social media and you can see things that are going on. In fact, I don't know if this is just me, but if any of you, you know, you're scrolling and you go, huh, I didn't know he got married. Wow, they're having another kid? Huh, didn't know that. And maybe, well, I don't know if this has ever happened to you or not, but like sometimes I'm scrolling on social media and I'll see somebody, like maybe I went to high school or college with them and haven't really kept up with them, and all of a sudden there's this very cryptic picture. Like one time I had there's this guy I knew from back in high school, and all of a sudden he's got all these pictures, I think of like being around Oklahoma City, and they're very like cryptic but kind of artsy, like this cool picture of a building in a shadow and then this weird like quote. I'm like, huh, odd. Wouldn't peg him for that, but okay, whatever. See that for, you know, a few more times here and there. And then at one point, I see him in a picture with a girl that's not his wife. I'm like, oh, what happened? So now I'm scrolling through his profile. I'm like, Facebook doesn't say he's married anymore, but it also doesn't say he's single. And now I can't find any pictures of his wife that I knew. I'm scrolling through, like, where are all the pictures? What happened? Did he get a divorce? Did she die? What? Like, I don't know. But sometimes this even happens. We don't keep up with people, but you see a few pictures here and there, and you start to do some sleuthing and investigating, like, what's going on? What's happening here? What, you know, maybe just me. But technology promises this unlimited connection, but at a cost. And the cost is actually pretty ironic. It's at the cost of relationship. Because, you know, scrolling through pictures and posts to keep up with people, that's quick, that's easy, that's convenient. But it's not the same as somebody calling you and saying, hey, we're pregnant, right? That is different than you saw it on Facebook, right? And what technology can't give, as hard as it tries, is it cannot give presence. And this lack of presence has led to FOMO, or the fear of missing out. This is that feeling you get when, like, you're at home and you see a picture of all of your friends down at the lake, and you're like, well, why am I not at the lake? Why did they not invite me to the lake? Did I do something wrong? Or this is where you see other people having a really fun vacation, like at the beach or somewhere, and you think, well, why aren't we going on a vacation? And or maybe you feel bad because you can't afford that kind of vacation right now. But everybody else is doing it, and so you feel this tension and this anxiety. That's the fear of missing out, because you want to be there. It's not good enough just to see a picture of it. You want to be there, too. You want to experience it. And so this breakdown between connection and relationship is presence. Without presence, the relationship begins to fall apart a little bit. So, you know, again, just a couple weeks ago, I got to go back to Southwest Kansas on a vacation to visit my family. And I always really treasure those visits because I just don't get to see them as often as I used to. And it's great just to, you know, be around everybody, sit in the same room, eat meals, hang out, whatever. But, you know, like at Christmas time when I plan to make my next visit, if you told me, hey, Justin, you can't go home for Christmas, sorry, but instead you could do a Zoom call. How about that? And you mail your Christmas presents to them, and they'll mail the Christmas presents to you, and you'll just have a Zoom call or a FaceTime or whatever, and you can open your presents, and they can open their presents in Dodge, and you can still, like, see each other open presents and talk to each other, right? Won't that be exactly the same thing? I would say, no, it wouldn't, because I'm not there. There's something about being there and being present in the same room that is different. And if you can, you know, just for a minute, I don't want to traumatize anybody, but remember COVID, we all had something, they created a new term, Zoom fatigue. And it's the way we all felt, where school was on Zoom and all of your meetings are on Zoom and everything's happening on Zoom and you're watching church online. And you're like, can I just sit in the same room with another human being and just talk to them face to face, right? It's exhausting. So here's this little, just simple math equation I want to give you. Don't worry, no numbers involved, but connection plus presence equals relationship. Yeah, you got to have a connection, but you also have to be present, because that presence is what leads and builds to relationship. Sherry Turkle is an author. She's written a number of books, and she wrote an article for the New York Times. And I just want to read you this quote of some of the research she discovered. She wrote, "Our phones are not accessories, but psychologically potent devices that change not just what we do, but they change who we are. Studies of conversation, both in laboratory and in natural settings, show that when two people are talking, the mere presence of a phone on the table between them or in the periphery of their vision changes both what they talk about and the degree of connection they feel. People keep the conversation on topics where they wouldn't mind being interrupted. They don't feel as invested in each other. Even a silent phone disconnects us." And maybe you felt that way. Maybe, you know, you're just at dinner and somebody, they just put their phone on the table. And maybe just a little bit, you think maybe you're not the most important person anymore. I mean, you've seen this, right? Like, if you're trying to talk to me and the whole time I'm like, uh-huh, mm-hmm. You might do what my wife does sometimes, which is, honey, what did I just say? Like, oh, you were telling me about work, right? Well, what about work? That you made coffee, right? Like, you know, like, I'm probably the only spouse that's ever done that. I mean, I know you've seen this. This has happened to you. You see this at some other table, right? You go out to eat with your family, and you look over at that other family, and everyone's on their phone. You're like, well, why'd you even go to dinner together if you're all just on your phone talking to people who aren't at dinner with you? Like, what's the point of that? Because our phones, they try to promise that we can be connected to everybody, everywhere, all the time. But the reality is, when you try to be everywhere, you're nowhere. It just doesn't work. Because God is the only one who can do that. He is the only one who's able to be present everywhere, all the time, without it limiting him at all. And the theological word for this is omnipresent. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." And the very last thing that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew is this: "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So how is it that just before Jesus leaves earth to go back to heaven, that he can always be with us? Well, that's the power of God's presence. See, God is so different than us, and this is a way we just can't understand him, because all we know is how to be in one place at one time. But God can be in all the places all the time. So he can be just as present with you as he is with somebody halfway around the world. And it doesn't limit him, it doesn't distract him, it doesn't separate him at all. And so we can continue to have a relationship with God because he can always be present with us and connected to us. Now, when I was working at Southeast a few years ago, and I worked on this series with Kyle, Kyle used this illustration of something that his family does called a Be Present box. His wife had to do this because he struggles with his phone a little bit, to be honest. But the idea is they just had this little box in the house, and his wife wrote Be Present on it. And the rule was, like at dinner time or certain family times, everybody's phone goes in the box, and you leave them alone, right? And so while we're having dinner or while something's going on, in the box, we're not touching them. It's kind of like you get to put them in timeout. And so I want to challenge all of us this week to create your own Be Present box. Now, this is just a very simple little cheap wooden box, probably from, Walmart or something that's just been painted, right? You can go that simple, or you can get really creative. I mean, you could probably get on Pinterest, find some really cool ideas. So I just want to challenge all of you. Do this with your family this week. Dads, this is an excuse for you to get out the power tools with your kids. Go ahead. Build something cool, build something crazy. Build a theme, build a house for the phones. I don't care. Do whatever. Because here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to make this a competition. And there is a prize. And the prize is an Amazon gift card for at least $25. I'm going to sweet talk Roddy to see if we can make it 50. So someone's going to really want to win this. So here's the deal. This week, you build a Be Present box. And then what I want you to do, because we're not anti-technology, we just want to use it better. Take a picture of it and post it to Facebook or Instagram and just tag the church in it. If you don't know how to do that, ask your kids or grandkids for help. All right? At CCC on Broadway, okay? So this week, sometime this week, get it done by Friday, by the end of the day Friday, so at some point Friday, all right? If it's like, this is going to be like for my online class. If the post is like Saturday at 12:01 a.m., it's late. It doesn't count. I'm sorry, right? But you've got till Friday, we'll just say 11:59 p.m., all right? Eastern time. For those of you on Central time, Eastern time. So build your best Be Present box, take a picture of it, post it, tag the church, and then just say a little bit about here's what we did. Here's what it's for. Because it's a little bit of a way to share to other people. Hey, we want to follow God. We don't want to be distracted by this. All right? So that's your challenge for this week. Build yourself a Be Present box. And then use it. Use it. The third promise that technology makes that it just can't fulfill is technology promises unlimited entertainment. And, just what your phone can do. If you're ever bored, this thing, anytime. You can watch live TV on this. You can watch any number of streaming shows on this. You can play games. You can listen to music and podcasts. You can shop online. You can take and edit photos and videos and post them. You can watch reels. And even though those things are short, hours go by when you watch those reels. And even, goodness, you can look on Zillow, shop for a house, you know, if you're a little bored, see what other people are doing to decorate their house for some ideas. You can play fantasy football, fantasy basketball, fantasy golf, fantasy rugby, fantasy ice hockey, fantasy field hockey, fantasy disc golf, frisbee golf, fantasy water polo, and of course, fantasy bachelorette. There is a fantasy bachelorette I discovered. There you go. But when you're bored, check your fantasy scores on any number of things. See what's going on in the world. Watch some videos, text some friends, send some Snapchats. But if I was going to be honest, probably the better way to put this is, I mean, positively, it's unlimited entertainment. Negatively, it's unlimited distractions. Anytime you don't want to talk to somebody, anytime you're a little upset and you just don't really want to deal with the conflict at hand, pull this out. Anytime you should go to sleep, just get this out, whatever. Anytime we need a distraction. And the problem with this is all of these distractions, all of this access, it creates a world that is both too loud and too fast. It's too loud and it's too fast. It's too loud just because of the number of distractions we have, just the amount of noise that pulls us away from God. You know, I'm reminded of the prophet Elijah, who at one point in his ministry, he hid in a cave to get away from some of God's enemies, and he was afraid they were going to kill him. And while he's in this cave, the strangest thing happens is God says, I'm going to come to you, Elijah. And there's this huge display of fire. I mean, you saw some impressive fireworks displays just a few days ago, right? There's this incredible display of fire, but the Bible says God was not in the fire. Then there's this massive earthquake that shakes the mountains around this cave. And it says, but God wasn't in the earthquake. But then God's presence came to Elijah with a gentle whisper. You see, a lot of us are so busy, we have so many things vying for our attention that when God shows up, we don't hear him. And the world is too fast because God moves really slow. He has no problem with that. Peter wrote in the letter of 2 Peter, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God can be so patient, he can wait 10 of your lifetimes. So we have no idea how slow can really be. And some of us, we want things to be so convenient, so fast, so quick, from here to there to there to there, that we're moving at a pace that God isn't even going to move at. And sometimes, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but if you ever get distracted on this phone and you're in the middle of a conversation with somebody, it's always interesting if they just stop talking to you mid-sentence. And it's almost like, I'll wait. Whenever you put your phone down, we can keep talking then. And God is the God of the universe. He is not going to fight you over this silly little phone. And some of you, we're all like this. We're so busy, we're so distracted with this, or with our TVs, or with our iPads, that God's just like, I'll wait. So one of the ways we can help fight against this, so we can kind of turn this around, is this really great tool that I've tried before, and it's called a digital detox. Now, I got this idea from an author named Cal Newport, and in fact, one of his books is out on our little resource wall in the foyer. It's a book called Digital Minimalism. And he put together this idea for a 30-day digital detox. So let me just give you quickly and briefly his three steps. So step one is you pick your 30 days that you're going to take a break. And what you do is you cut out all optional technology. Now, don't confuse critical and convenient, okay? His rule is if it's an optional technology, that means if you removed it from your life, it wouldn't like destroy your work life or your personal life, okay? So like if you stop checking work emails at work, that isn't good, okay? That's probably not responsible. But for example, like if the way you keep up with your kids when they're out and about, hanging out with friends, especially this summer, is texting, well, don't give up texting them. Like you need to pay attention. But he says, instead, make some rules around your technology. So for example, you only check your work email during office hours when you're at work on the work computer. You don't check it on your phone on that app. You just don't do it. Or maybe it's you just limit texting to, I'm going to text certain people at certain times of the day, right? You make rules for everything. So, you know, you get rid of all those optional things. So that's probably, you know, Netflix, video games, Disney Plus, Discovery Plus, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, like all of it. Then he says, during that 30-day break, he says, explore and rediscover activities to fill the time. Because you're going to suddenly discover you have a lot of free time you didn't know you had. And so try out new things. Try some new hobbies. Try some new activities. Try just sitting on the couch with everything unplugged in silence and read a book or something. He says, just do that. And while you're doing that, think about what matters most to you, because here's the third step. At the end of the break, you reintroduce those optional technologies one at a time, okay? This is not like I've cut it all out cold turkey and now I'm just going to use it all again. Nope, just one at a time, put it back, and think about how can I use this technology for what matters most to me? And when I did this a few years ago, it really helped change the way that I view pretty much every app on my phone. Like what I use it for, when I use it, I've changed them all into a tool. So it's like, this is now my digital toolbox. I have tools in here, and I know what purpose they all serve, and that's when I go get them. So it's changed my relationship with technology. Now, for some of you, you may be like, 30 days, that's a lot. Like, that's, I don't know how I'm going to go without Netflix for 30 days. Well, how about instead, we just do a little test run? How about just a 6-day test run? So what I'm going to do is every day this week, I'm going to post something on our church Facebook and Instagram page that's just like a little daily detox that you can do, okay? Because again, we're not anti-technology, so we're going to use social media to give you this information. So every day, just check, we'll post something, and just try to do that. Now I'm going to go ahead and give you a head start for the first challenge, okay? The first challenge, because you may have to go to the store to get ready for this one. The first challenge is going to be don't look at your phone first thing in the morning. Take at least 5 minutes in the morning and either talk to somebody in your house or spend 5 minutes in the Bible. So some of you, that means don't use your phone as an alarm clock. So some of you may have to go to Walmart, find where they've put the alarm clocks in this current age, and get one. Some of them are $5, okay? If you can't afford it, come talk to me. We'll get you an alarm clock, all right? That may be what you have to do. So every day this week, be checking, and we'll have a different challenge for you to just practice detoxing a little bit. Because these idols, they work hard to convince you they can solve all the problems that only God can solve. But they can't. And all of their promises are an empty promise that will come up dry. And maybe you've experienced this. Like you go on social media to feel validated, or like you belong, and you just feel more lonely and isolated. Or you go to find some answers on the internet, but you just feel more confused and conflicted. Our screens offer us this temptation to try to say, we can be like God. But the even more dangerous part is they try to make you think you can be like God. You want to be everywhere? You want to be connected to everybody? You want to know everything? Here you go. But you and I were not made to do that. Only God can handle that. So instead of turning to our devices and our technology, let's instead turn to God and what he can do alone. And the good news is that in Jesus Christ, every single promise he made, he can fulfill. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for your example of sending Jesus to model a life that we can pursue. And God, I'm thankful that in you, everything is yes and amen. That in you, all the promises that you have made to us have either been fulfilled already or they will be fulfilled, because you are the only one who is powerful enough to accomplish all of those things through your will. So God, help us to remove the idols in our lives that technology has created. Help us to take a step back and renew our minds through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in your name I pray. Amen.